Hello, everyone. It is November the 15th of 2023, and this is the fourth part of Our Father and Our God series. I'd like to send out a thank you to Harold Kneinsberg for the referral to a portion of a Greg Hunter weekly recap, where Greg took 15 minutes to proclaim Our Father's name and show its distinction from Yeshua, the Christ, his Son. The last place I would have expected to see something like that. For those that are unfamiliar with Greg Hunter, he was a former reporter with some of the major U.S. networks, ABC being one of them, who grew tired of being muzzled and being unable to report. He now has his own site, usawatchdog.com, where for now he can interview who he wants to and look into things that would be considered taboo in the mainstream media. About two-thirds of the way through his October the 6th, 2023 news wrap of events he was seeing, specifically at the 31-minute mark, he broke into a 15-minute discourse about God's name that would have been a very worthy sermonette from any pulpit you might see in the Christian world. Not that it necessarily would have been seen as worthy by the listeners. These I forwarded along to a few folks, and the ones who listened to it were quite amazed by what they heard and didn't feel it was a waste of 15 minutes of their time to have a listen. In it, Greg showed how the Father's name had been hidden, and he was visibly upset personally that had been hidden from him. I will include the link in the email with this study should anyone choose to indulge themselves and have a listen, then I would certainly encourage you to do so, because I thought it was quite amazing, and several of the folks that did take the time to listen to it commented along a similar light. Recently, one of the things that has really stood out for me was the need to identify with some level of certainty the players in the prophetic writings of the Bible. The five W's, who, what, when, why, and where, they haven't gone away someplace. They've just not been used as they might well be. Turn with me to Micah 1, verses 1 through 7, where it says in verse 1, the word of Jehovah. There is no the in the Hebrew, and the all caps, YHVH, is a name. Let's go down to verse 2. Hear all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Jehovah is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate. Well, this I is Jehovah. For she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and it shall return to the pay of a harlot. Well, we see something quite similar in Zephaniah. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. Again, the word of Jehovah, whoever that is, saying, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks, along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says Jehovah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal or Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by Jehovah, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following Jehovah, and have not sought Jehovah nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, For the day of Jehovah is at hand, for Jehovah has prepared a sacrifice, and he has invited his guests. To understand this prophesied event, let's turn to the five W's. Well, where? Well, we read that Jerusalem is certainly going to be a focus. What? Well, a serious house cleaning of the descendants of Israel. Well, why? Because they are in idolatry up to their ears. Well, when? Well, it says the day of Jehovah. What does that mean? Can it be both or either? Well, what about who? Lord. Are they all caps, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? Who is that? Is it Christ? Is it the Father? I is one of them, and it isn't us. It is I. To understand who is essential to understand the prophetic layout, wouldn't you think? Even Greg Hunter, who by his own admission isn't a minister, understood that the addition of the before Lord changed it to a title rather than a name, thereby hiding the name. In some religious circles, such passages, although prophetic, are simply avoided because of the obvious unpleasant ramifications of the portrayed events. It isn't something that we really want to talk about, and yet it is part of the scriptures. And at the same time, though, the same people that are uncomfortable with that, are absolutely certain the same, all caps, YHVH, is Jesus Christ, because that's his foot that comes down on the Mount of Olives. Okay, well, my good friend Jim Rudd says, has a friend, an acquaintance, whose favorite expression is, if you can't be right, at least be consistent. Well, that certainly makes a lot of sense to me. So if we go to into Zephaniah again, let's take a look at this, where if the foot of the YHVH in Zechariah 14 is Christ, then wouldn't it follow? And isn't that what is taught? The being that interacted with Israel was Christ in the Church of God circles. Let's go back to Micah 1 and Zephaniah 1, and let's plug in Christ. Why would that would be a problem? So the word of Christ, which came to Zephaniah, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says Christ. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks. Along with the wicked, I will cut off man from the face of the land, says Christ. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by Christ, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following Christ and have not sought Christ nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of Christ. For the day of Christ is at hand, for Christ has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. So there, we've simply inserted into the text what is understood or taught and run with it and, you know, begin to fit the pieces into place best we can so that they all match up and it simply all makes sense. So we can do this exactly the same thing in Micah 1. The word of Christ that came to Micah. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Christ is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I, Christ, will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Well, Lord there, when we insert Christ, doesn't mesh real well with the Jesus that is preached in the Christian world, who would seem to have a far different demeanor and would never do any of those kinds of things. There's a bit of a disconnect there. Again, if you can't be right, at least be consistent. In the COG circle, it must certainly be Christ, as he was the Lord who interacted with Israel, the YHVH. The father off somewhere, not to return until the thousand-year reign of Christ, the YHVH, is over, which purportedly begins after the return in Zechariah 14 and the rumble that follows it. That, of course, is commensurate with the first resurrection and the saints' return with Christ to establish the kingdom and start the millennium. Well, okay then. Let's use that mantra that L-O-R-D of the Old Testament was Christ, and let's take a look at a few more events to see how that looks. So we've read Micah 1 and we've read Zephaniah 1. Let's go into the little book of Amos. The little book of Amos, and we'll take a look at verses 2 through 5 in inserting what is, in fact, taught. So let's look at verse 2. Christ roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says Christ, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with the implements of iron, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says Christ. Thus says Christ, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the walls of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand, that would be Christ, against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, thus says Christ. Okay, let's go down to verse 11. Thus says Christ, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. And all of those activities would, in fact, be Christ. The father doesn't show up till 1,000 years after, so it just simply has to be. Let's go on to Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. Who is this that comes from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozra? And we just read about that. The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in his greatness and his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. For the day of a vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. This has to be Christ. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Well, Let's go on into the little book of Habakkuk, and we'll go into Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3. We want to be consistent with what is being taught. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Jehovah, were you displeased? That's Christ. Were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation, your bow was made quite ready, oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, at the light of your arrows they went and the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation, with your anointed. Who's Christ's anointed? You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation, a two neck. If we're going to be consistent in our application of Christ to those situations, it has to make sense. It needs to fit. If we go to Psalm 2, there's a very interesting passage there. And about this time, you should be noticing as we walk through these various events that the wheels start to fall off the canoe. If we go to Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Christ and against his anointed, also Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Christ shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. For yet I, Christ, have set my king, Christ, on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, Christ has said to me, you are my son. So Christ talking to Christ, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve Christ with fear and rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, also Christ, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Just plug in Christ for Lord, because the Father isn't returning for 1,000 years, as per the prophetic understanding. And I use that term very loosely. Do so for all the featured events in prophecy, and the picture should be clear, shouldn't it? If Lord happens to be the Father's name, then he's returning to set up the 1,000 years by making Christ's enemies his footstool, isn't he? Does it matter who L-O-R-D is? It is important that we know our Father's name, or that he even has one. As Greg pointed out in the model prayer of Psalm 23, of his Father, hallowed be thy name. Well, what is that? Or is that just not important to either our Father or his Son? We're in Psalm, so let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I'm getting there. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, it tells us that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, and that the Spirit of Christ would prophesy, or did prophesy, about the suffering that he would actually go through. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 22 and see if we can figure out who is speaking through David and who ultimately he's addressing and what he's actually going to do. Let's see if we get some insight. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, now that's interesting, because Christ quoted that very thing in Matthew 27, verse 46, and Mark 15, verse 34. So if Christ is the God of the Old Testament, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken myself? That should be problematic, I would think. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, who did Christ say his God was? As we get this back into focus. I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. In the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. This is the Son. This is Christ speaking through David. And notice his attitude and who the you is. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you, who is you? And were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me, Christ, ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in Jehovah. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. Did Christ understand how this went down? You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Did Christ not say that he had a God? Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Did Christ know what he was going to go through? Is it obvious to us that this is the Spirit of Christ speaking through David? And David was a prophet. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You, the Father, have brought me, Christ, to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Is me not Christ? Did he not know exactly what he was going to go through? They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, Jehovah, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. He's gone through his trial, described what he would go through. He knew what he was going to go through, for he talked about it. And what's he going to do then? I will declare your name to my brethren. Christ defined his brethren as those who do the will of their Father, his Father and our Father. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear Jehovah, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Jehovah. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Jehovah. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Christ is prophesying here what's going to happen. For the kingdom is Jehovah's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. They will be resurrected to do that. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. As we read that, do we notice Christ's attitude toward his Father? If we, the Ecclesia, are to be sons, might a similar attitude be appropriate? If Christ knew his Father's name and declared it to his brethren, exactly why is it that some don't know what that is? Did he declare it to his brethren, or did he not? How does that work? Well, let's take a look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, and we will take a look at verses 10 through 13 of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, and verses 10 through 13. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, Christ, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. We are all going to be sons of God. For which reason he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again here I am, and the children whom our Father has given me. Well, sounds like he did. Well, let's look a little further. Matthew 22. And let's look at verse 37. Jesus, in response to a question from a lawyer, said, You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Did he declare his Father's name? Just across the page, Matthew 23 and verse 39. For I say to you, Christ speaking, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. Well, let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12, and we'll read verses 29 and 30. Christ speaking, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. There is one Jehovah. And you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Did Christ declare his Father's name to his brethren? Even in the temptation by Satan, or of Satan, of Christ by Satan, I'm sorry, his Father's name was used. If we go to Luke 4, let's go to verse 8. In the battle, Christ answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship Jehovah your God, and him only you shall serve. If we go down to verse 18, Christ speaking here, The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, because he, Jehovah, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah. Going on in verse 21, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did Christ proclaim the Father's name? Just as he said he would in Psalm 22. Was Christ's proclamation reliable. Did he know what he was talking about? We know what Christ said about his Father in his name. And you can look for other examples in your own study. This is not meant to be comprehensive at all. It's meant to kickstart your own investigation into this. One of the scriptures that has become a memory scripture for me is Psalm 83, verse 18. David, speaking, or I guess it's the Psalm of Asaph, he knew, verse 16 of Psalm 83, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Jehovah. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. So Asaph absolutely knew that the name Jehovah belonged to the Father exclusively. Well, did Moses know that? Can we look to Moses to see whether or not he had it figured out and what he actually taught? Let's go to Deuteronomy 32 and verses 1 through 3. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of Jehovah, ascribe greatness to our God. So Asaph knew. Moses certainly knew. As we go down this investigation, and something that just come on the radar screen for me recently, we see these things, and somehow the light just doesn't come on. And I guess it was just maybe not meant to, and now till now, I'm really not sure how that all works itself out. But let's look at Exodus 33, verse 19. I'll read it in the New King James, but it's not as clear here as it might. Moses had asked for Jehovah to show him his glory, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. In the NIV, and it says, Jehovah said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Jehovah, in your presence. And you can go to Bible Hub, I suggest you do, and read all the various renditions of that passage in the translations, because it makes it very clear. In the New Living, it says, Jehovah replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Jehovah, before you. In the NLT, it says, Yahweh, pick the one that your own research tells you is most appropriate. Why would this being call out his name if it wasn't important to him that Moses would be certain who that is? Let's go across the page to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 6. Now Jehovah descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. Why would he do that if that wasn't a thing? And Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, the Jehovah Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Well, was it important to Jehovah that his name be out there? What do you think? We'll go to Isaiah 42, and we'll read verse 8. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. If we go back to Exodus, and we'll look at Exodus 3 and verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Do you think it was important? Is God's word reliable? We've wondered, is Christ's word reliable? Well, what about Jehovah's word? Is that reliable? Where he would set forth his name? And you notice in that passage in Exodus 3, it is the God of Abraham, God, Isaac, and Jacob. And does that not tie in nicely to Acts 3:13 and Acts 5:30? Where it simply says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob glorified his servant Jesus. Could it be possibly any more clear? I'm not sure. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, and we'll read verses 21 through 30. Jeremiah 7. Why is it when you're trying to get someplace in a hurry, it just never seems to happen? Let's read it here, verse 21 through 30. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, add to your burnt offerings to your sacrifices. I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded, saying, obey my voice. I will be your God. And who did Christ make clear that God was his God and also our God? You shall be my people. Walk in my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts, went backwards and not forwards. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they won't answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of Jehovah their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished, has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for Jehovah has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says Jehovah. They've set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. Who did Christ say the house was? To pollute it. Well, how about Jeremiah 16? Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 21. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that it shall no more be said, Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. All of a sudden, it becomes very important to understand who Jehovah is, because it changes the entire prophetic outlook. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Jehovah, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, every hill, out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on their ways, they're not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land, they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Did we not read in Micah and Zephaniah that there would be a day of recompense? Jehovah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of afflictions, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will This once caused them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34. Is it important that folks understand who or what God's name actually is? We've read what God says, what Jehovah says. Jeremiah 34, verses 15 through 18. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Who are we supposed to be in covenant with? Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, which he had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, you've not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says Jehovah, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. Notice, they have profaned his name. Does God put quite a bit of weight and importance into his name? Can we believe him when we read these various scriptures? How about Isaiah 52, verses 5 and 6? Now, therefore, what have I here, says Jehovah, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says Jehovah, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. You have to wonder, in the way the Christian world today is, if God doesn't feel like the Rodney Dangerfield, if his day just doesn't get any respect. Do you think it's likely that Team Dark has gone to some length to hide God's name? Would Team Dark use false doctrine to hide the Father's name? If he's the God of this world, would he want the competition of people knowing what the true God's name actually is? Do you think it's important? In the book of Ezekiel, 63 times, by my count, the phrase, "Then they shall know the name of Jehovah." Then. 63 times. Is it important to him that they do? It would be very hard to argue that it is not important to him. If we go to the little book of Joel, if I can find it. Always have trouble finding that one for some reason. And we'll go to Joel 2. Joel 2 and verse 28 through 32. Well, there we go. Joel 2 and verses 28 through 32. Speaking of a time down the road, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. It's Christ who the Spirit is poured through. It is the Father that pours out his Spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. It's on my men servants and on my maid servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire, pillars and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Jehovah. Are we seeing a tie-in here? It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Jehovah, might be a decent time to know what that name is, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as Jehovah has said, among the remnant whom Jehovah calls. Anybody in the Church of God would understand that it is God the Father that actually calls. Well, what about Malachi 1:11? Malachi 1:11, what have we got there? Can we see another reference? Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says Jehovah of hosts. Do we actually believe God when he says these things? I'd like to finish up in Isaiah 42. We've used that a bit lately, but let's just go there. Jehovah speaking, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. In Jehovah's eyes, Christ is his servant. Well, isn't that interesting? I have put my spirit upon him. He thinks like God. And notice the Father has complete confidence in him. How do you square a servant with ability, co-equal, co-eternal? And notice the Father says about him, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He knew exactly, the Father knew exactly what his Son would do. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Total confidence in him, his servant. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Therefore, says God, Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. He was the creator. He is the creator. We looked at that. I, Jehovah, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am Jehovah. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Can we see this clear distinction between God's servant, who is also a God, an Elohim, and the Father himself? Can we see that? It becomes very important that we do if we're going to try and understand prophecy. When you do your own studies, both Christ and the Father, when they're mentioned in the same text, as we see in Isaiah 42, it's very helpful and leaves us with no doubt if we feel our Father's testimony is reliable. When we know our Father's name, much of the Old Testament will come alive in ways we've not seen before, and the meaning of the holy days will actually come into view. Passages like Revelation 11, 15 through 18 will no longer be a mystery if we know our Father's name. You and I might try this. Address our Father by his name, whatever your research convicts you of, Yahweh, Yehovah, Yehovah, and ask him to show you if it is his wish you do so. My guess is that would be a prayer that he would be very happy to answer for you.